Have them with you this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 20. We'll look at just one verse. That's kind of a launching pad for where we're going to be this morning. Let me just say this, that happy Father's Day to all the fathers out of here and the grandfathers and all those that are father wannabes and fathers gonna-bes, amen. Include all those in there. And so we're excited to have you here today as we celebrate Father's Day here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let me just say this while you're turning to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7, that I'm a father, amen. I'm not only a father, but I'm a grandfather, amen. I'm excited about that, and pretty soon I'm going to be the same grandfather, but have another grandchild, amen. And so I'm really, really excited about that. Stephen and Jordan are going to have another baby. And my wife's been praying, and she assures me that the word of the Lord is that it's a man-child, amen. So that would satisfy my son. But then the other day when I was speaking with him, he said, Dad, I'm just thinking, we have every conceivable girl clothes and items that we need. If I have a boy, I'm going to have to get rid of all that we saved and buy all brand new. So maybe a girl wouldn't be so bad. So I don't know, son, whatever. Praise the Lord for that. But I like being a man. I'm secure in my manhood. I'm secure enough that I've babysat some children before and they, you know, polished one of my two nails, you know, as little girls like to do. I'm secure enough in my manhood. And there's been a question if I'm a woman or I'm a man. I know I'm a man and I'm happy about that. Amen. And I know why I like being a man. And I'll tell you some reasons why I like being a man. Because when we get married, our last name always stays the same. That's why I like being a man. Wedding plans just take care of themselves. All we have to do is to show up. And we make the honeymoon plans, and they take care of everything else. Car mechanics tell us the truth. Isn't that right, Gary? Amen. We go to them, and they tell us the truth. Amen. Well, I like being a man. Wrinkles just add character to our face. We don't worry about wrinkles. I have one mood all the time, exactly the same. It never changes, amen. I thank God for that. Phone conversations are over in about 30 seconds, and that's what I like about being a man. A five-day vacation only requires one suitcase for me to go, amen. I can go somewhere pretty quickly. I can open up all my own jars. I can lift up everything that I need to. And I do say that, and my wife is laughing because I can't open up my own jars anymore. I have arthritis in my hands and fingers, and sometimes I used to feel ashamed, but now I'm just disgusted. Hey, honey, can you open this up for me? She'll just put the gripper on it, and there it goes. And I thank God that somebody can open it up, amen. I tell her all the time, you know, we go to Walmart, you buy a little gadget, and it's wrapped in molded plastic, and you can use a knife and a pair of scissors and everything else. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get old. I can't even open up these now. And she just laughs and says, David, we are old. I said, not yet, honey, but perhaps there. If I forget to invite someone or thank someone for what they had done for us, guess what? Men are still my friends, amen? Ladies, it's not the case. I can go to Walmart and buy a three-pack of underwear for $9.95, amen? One color, cheap price, amen. Not like ladies. I have three pair of shoes, one for work, one for play, and one for athletics, and that's good enough. I don't need any more than that. We don't have to stop and think of which way to turn a nut, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, when I go to turn nuts on, because I'm a man. I like that. I had the same hairstyle for years, maybe even decades, and far as I know, when I die, laid out in the casket in front of this pulpit, my hair is still going to be the same, amen. Well, just like I have one wallet and one pair of shoes and one color for all seasons, amen. I don't change my purse with the seasons. I don't have a different wallet for spring, fall, summer, or winter. I'm a man. And listen, I can do my nails with my pocket knife, amen. That's how men do it. They bite it off and clean it out with their pocket knife. I'm glad I'm a man. We have a freedom of choice concerning whether we want to grow a mustache or not. You ladies don't. You get yours removed off, amen, from the Chinese people at the nail place. I know. I'm glad I'm a man. I can do my Christmas shopping for 25 relatives in 24 minutes on December the 24th, amen, right before the store closed. Thank God that I'm a man, and thank God that you're a man as well. We do appreciate the fairer sex. I really struggled on what the Lord would have me to do. It's not my typical kind of message that I'm going to bring to you this morning, but I want to challenge you to do this. If you happen to have a piece of pen and a paper, I'm going to give you five things. I want you to write down these five things and write down the verse that we're going to turn to so you can think about them later. And it's my intent probably to go through these things pretty quickly to allow you to get on with your celebration that you have for today as your husband and father's and grandfather's celebration. But I want us to think on this thought of five challenges of fatherhood. Five challenges of fatherhood. And we'll move through these pretty quickly, but I think it's important that you would get these alliterated subpoints down and write that down along with the verse so you can study and look at a little bit later. Let's stand as we read Proverbs 20 and verse number 7 as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. The Bible said in Proverbs 20 and verse number 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Dad, you need to get hold of that. Grandfathers, you need to get hold of that. Moms, even as well, even though it speaks about a just man, we could say this, a just lady and a faithful lady. In verse number 6, we could say who can find as well. So it makes application there for you and I. So let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day that we have set aside to honor manhood and fatherhood, Father. And I pray, Lord, for every father that's here, every grandfather, every great-grandfather, and perhaps even some great-great-great-grandfathers, Father. I pray for those, Father, who you have never blessed with, having been able to have a son or a daughter of their own. Father, we pray for those that have raised up, consummated their marriages, Father, but you have saw fit to take that baby to heaven even before they died, before they were born. So, Father, I pray, Father, for all men and all ladies that are gathered here in this area, this morning. And I pray, Father, most of all, that God the Father would, through the Holy Spirit of God, speak to the hearts of men and ladies as well as they make application to their life as well. So, Father, I pray that at the end of this service that your name will be exalted and your Son, Jesus Christ, the name will be magnified, souls will be saved, and Father, as we look at this thought of five challenges of fatherhood, we'll apply these great truths to our life and come out of these doors knowing that we're going to be better fathers. So, Father, we do love you, we do thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, there are many challenges that each of us face each and every day. Some are easy overcome, and others are not so easy to overcome. And in my introduction, we listed some things that, as men, are pretty easy to overcome, but maybe not so easy to overcome for the ladies. And I believe that if you and I are going to be good fathers, if we're going to be good grandfathers, or we could even say this, maybe God has not blessed you with the privilege of being a father or a grandfather, but maybe you're a uncle to someone like that, or maybe you're a mentor to someone who's a little bit younger than yourself. And if I believe, and the need is that we need to be good fathers and good uncles and good mentors and good cousins, I think there's some challenges that we have to overcome, and there's some challenges that we're going to have to face. I think, first of all, this morning, if you're writing this down, the first challenge of being a good father or a good uncle, whatever your situation is simply this. Write this down. We need to be a loving leader. A loving leader. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to turn to five different scriptures this morning, if you'd like to turn with me. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. The first challenge that we must face is to be a fatherhood is to be a loving leader. Ephesians 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So here we find the Apostle Paul writing to that church at Ephesus, and he's mandating, making a command, to husband, love your wife, even as Christ love the church. And we could just stop there. We could preach for oodles of time, of eons of time, on this fact of how much that we are to love our wives, because think about the great love that Jesus Christ had for us. And then it says, and gave himself for it. You see, a godly father's authority is based on sacrificial love. That's where the authority inside the local local New Testament church and henceforth our homes as well comes from. It comes from, and it's built build upon that sacrificial kind of love that God the Father had for us, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. That's the kind of love that you and I are to have. It's to be a loving leader. It's a sacrificial love. A loving leader never demands respect. If you're a father in your home, you should never demand and say, you ought to respect me. That's not God's plan for us in our homes. His family respects him and follows them because they love them. If you have a problem of respect inside your home, I suggest to you this, dads, that perhaps you're not loving your family as Christ so loved the church. We find that a loving leader knows that he always acts with the best interest of his family in mind. You see, it's not about what you want, it's about what they want. You act in the best interest of other people. I know all of us would be here today and we would say, Pastor, I want to be a loving leader. Well, to do that, you're going to have your home built on this idea of sacrificial love. And you say this, I know what you're thinking. You say, well, Pastor, if my wife would love me with sacrificial love, I'll love her with sacrificial love. Let me help you this morning. That's not the way it works. We are to love them because God sacrificially loved us that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. And so we find that his Christ-like example to the family, he ought to have the best interest of the family in mind. And because of that, we find that it creates a climate of confidence and a climate of trust, and his family will follow him without hesitation. Thank God for families that way. And so how dare us dads and as husbands, we look at our family and say, well, nobody listens to me. Nobody follows me. Let me help you this morning. That's probably not their fault. It's probably your fault. I found this out in my own personal household with Diana and raising my boys. The more I treated her like a queen, guess what? She treated me like a king. You say, well, I thought you were the king of the castle. Well, supposedly I am, but you know what? When I loved her sacrificially, and I loved my boys sacrificially, and I created a climate of confidence and trust, then guess what? They were willing to follow me as I will follow the Lord. You see, in following Christ, a loving leader is never to be overbearing. There never should be this kind of attitude in your house. I'm in charge around here. You know the Bible says that I'm in charge of this household, and because I'm in charge, we're doing it this way. Listen, that's not sacrificial love. That's not the love the Bible was speaking about. A loving Christian leader, a father in the home, never should have to be overbearing. Henceforth, I said that, but let me say this. There may be a time or two, and it should be very rare in your life, where you have to say, I know what your feelings are, honey. I know what your feelings are, children, but God is leading me in this direction. But for you to stand and point your fingers and say, I'm the king of this house, and you're going to serve me and bring me my coffee and bring me my drink and put off my slippers and take the dog out and go get the newspaper, that's not the kind of sacrificial love that God expects us to have. And following Christ, a loving leader should never, ever be overbearing on their family. We should always be patient. We should be kind, and we should be loving. And get this as well, we should always be forgiving. I think the Apostle Paul gives that same admonition to pastors in 1 Peter 5 in verse number 2. He said, feed, he's speaking about the shepherd, feed the flock of God that is among you. But then he gets to verse 3 and he says this. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And so we find Paul teaching Timothy, telling them that a young pastor shouldn't lord over his flock. He ought to be an example. What is the example that he's speaking about? He's speaking about an example of having sacrificial love in their family. And we should never hear these words, not because I say, but because I do. And we follow the example of a loving leader in their home. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, if you want to be a father and have a great opportunity, we're going to have to understand this first challenge of being a loving leader. So dads, I'm going to ask you now, are you a loving leader? And I know this message is directed towards dads today, but there's still application even for the ladies here this morning. And so you could say this, am I a loving leader in my household as God has given me that authority inside the framework of the home? Well, number two, write this down, and a daring disciplinarian. We ought to be a daring disciplinarian. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12 and verse number 11. Hebrews is towards the back of your Bible in the New Testament. Hebrews 12 and verse number 11. As we think about these challenges of fatherhood, the first one is, am I a loving leader? The second challenge that we all face is, am I a daring disciplinarian? And Hebrews 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. I could sum this up in a few words of my dad and one of his friends. One time I misbehaved, and my dad just took care of business right wherever we were. And his friend looked over at him and said, never hurt him. My dad looked back and said, you're right, never hurt him, never hurt him. That's what this verse is saying here, never hurt him. He said, it says, the chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. And it is when you discipline. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so if you're going to be the kind of father that God would have you to be, understand, you're going to have to be a daring disciplinarian. Understand this. You're going to have to risk your child's momentary displeasure to minister chastening when it's needed. Boy, what a problem we have in America today. You turn on the television set and Generation Millennial and Xers and Yzers and ABCs and everybody else is out pounding on the street, tearing down monuments and marching. I'm not against marching. I'm not against protesting. I'm against their actions that they do with looting and rioting. There's no cause for that whatsoever. And I thought about that. And I watched the television. Who's out there doing that? Is it our generation? Is it my generation? Of course, there's always some fringer people that will be out there. But I tell you what, who it is. It's the younger generation, the millennials, Generation X, Generation Y. And you know why they're out there? Because they never were disciplined or taught the consequences of their actions. And so they go out and they do whatever they want. And they don't care what the rules are. They don't care what they're supposed to do. They just go out and they tear up and they loot and riot and tear up. I want you to understand this, that you're going to have to risk your child's momentary displeasure to administer chastening when needed. You're going to have to realize that discipline is an important teaching tool. Discipline is not a form of punishment, even if they are being punished. Understand it's an important teaching tool. I find in Proverbs 29 and verse number 15, the Bible says, the rod and reproof, get this now, give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Thank God it doesn't say anything about a dad in there, amen. Puts it on the mama. Well, most of the time it's probably because the mama usually does a lot of the rearing of the child. But understand, it brings shame upon moms. It brings shame upon dads. You see, it's a vital growth process. Discipline is important, and you ought to discipline your children. It helps our children to mature and learn self-control. You see, I had all kinds of discipline growing up, and the way I look back, I probably figured that I deserved a lot more than I got. My parents not only believed in corporal punishment, they probably were the inventor of corporal punishment, amen? And it made no difference. And they did some things that back in the day was completely appropriate but would not be appropriate today. I can remember one time that I said something smart to my mother, and my dad gave me a backhand that spun me around 3 and 4 times, and I fell back on the couch. Guess what? Was that right? Probably not right. I wouldn't do that to my children. I would discipline them in other ways. But I can guarantee you this, not one time ever in the rest of my life have I ever raised my voice or backtalked or even argued with my mother after that. One time was all it took. It was done. It was over. Amen. I never told my mom no. I never told my dad no. They tell me something. We didn't say yes, sir, and no, sir, but we'd say okay or all right. Whatever we had to do, we just did it. I understood this idea that a child left to himself, bringing his mother and his father shame. It's vital to the growth process. It helps our children to mature and also to learn a little bit of self-control. Turn in your Bibles if you're in Proverbs still. We're going to turn. I want to read Proverbs 3. You don't have to turn there. I told you we're only going to turn to 5 verses. I'll read it for you. Stay where you're at. I want to keep my word. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 says this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Understand this, that God the Father corrects us. And why do we think that we do not have to correct our children when they disobey? Let me help you, moms and dads. I know sometimes that you know, little Johnny or little Sally, or maybe the last one of all your breed is there, your brood is there, and boy, you know, you spanked the other ones and you disciplined them, but not the last one and not the little girl. Let me help you. You are not helping them whatsoever. You need to discipline them. Discipline them. Be strict in your discipline, but loving and handing it out. And then be consistent in that discipline. You can't discipline them one time, let them get away with it for 4 other times. You can't say, I'm going to put you in a corner and never put them in a corner. What's the corner going to do? Boy, I don't know about you. Most children today have enough imagination. They can play with the little dots on the wall or stand there and sing a song, or they have enough YouTube memorized in their brain. They can watch cartoons on the wall in front of you. Listen, discipline them, chasten them, be loving and firm and kind. We understand that a daring disciplinarian takes some risk and realizes that discipline is important. But notice, thirdly, we find that he rebukes, although sometimes it would be easier to let the children have their own way. A daring disciplinarian, a daring father would rebuke when he understands this, that sometimes it's just easier to let them go and walk away. But listen, you're God's man. You're in charge of your home. You ought to be what God would have you to be. Train and discipline in a very consistent manner. I found this out that oftentimes we wait too late in life. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says this, he that spareth his rod and hateth his son, he that loveth him cherisheth him betimes. That word betimes means early. And it doesn't mean to discipline your child early in the morning when they first get out of bed. It means early in life. That means start early. Take it all the way up through. You can ask my son Stephen. The last time that I took the rod on my son Stephen, he was 14 years old. Listen, and that was the last time. From when he was a young child, able to understand right and wrong, 2 or 3, whatever, Diana was usually in charge of that, until I got older. He got older, and I took care of the discipline. Understand this, that we start early in life and continue it all the way through. And too many times we wait and we get so frustrated. Our children are like 9 and 10 and they're acting like idiots everywhere they go and they don't listen. And you're embarrassed and your husband's embarrassed. And then you get so angry that you often discipline them, not out of love, but out of anger. Start when they're young. Be consistent in their discipline. I can tell you this, that it works because it's God's plan. Turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The third challenge for fatherhood is found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We find, if you're taking notes, write this down, that we need to be a timely teacher, a timely teacher. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice, first of all, that we ought to seethe every opportunity to teach our children, including when he sits and when he walks, when he lies down, and when he gets up. You see, oftentimes we have this idea that we're going to teach our children things about life. And we desire to do that, but we don't take the time to do it. You know, I can remember that growing up in my household, that everyone sat down for dinner at the dinner table. It was my parents probably had the first open concept house in those days. The dining room, the living room was all right there, and the kitchen was right there. Had a little window that you could talk to mom while she cooked dinner. I call it the first of the open concept of the houses. But listen, while we sat and ate dinner, we were never, ever had the television on. I know sometimes that in the morning you might want to get up and eat your breakfast after devotions and you watch the news. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying when their family sits down, that was the time that our family could sit and talk about problems and talk about things. And oftentimes we did that, but that's not the only time. The Bible says, when thou walkest by the way, that means the way of life. And when thou layest down at night, when you have your evening prayers with your children, that's the time to speak with them. And then when you get up in the morning time, that is the time we ought to do that. You see, a timely teacher realizes that there is no promise of tomorrow. Did you know, dads and moms and uncles, and that you might not even be here the time this service finishes? You might step off into eternity as we say the last amen and turn the lock on the door as you leave. It could be the time that God calls you home. You need to take advantage of every opportunity that you have. You understand this, that most young people, that most people that who receive Christ as their Savior do so as a young child. And the older you get, the numbers increasingly, percentages are higher and higher till you get to almost a person who's 80 years old. There's almost no chance that they'll receive Christ as their Savior. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't take it out of context. I mean, looking at it by percentage basis. So the time for you to lead your children and lead your grandchildren to the Lord is when they are young. A timely teacher realizes the attitudes and personalities are formed by the time they're 6 years old. Think about it. The time your children get to be 6 years old, their attitudes and their personalities are already formed. So I don't know about you, if you see a personality trait or attitude coming out in your young child when they're 2 and 3, don't figure, I'm going to wait till they're 9 and take care of this thing. You take care of it right now. My youngest, I would say youngest, I guess she is my youngest granddaughter. Her name is Emma, and we just love little Emma. But Emma's got a little attitude problem. And Emma likes to roll her eyes at her mommy. and even after being disciplined a few times, she still thinks that she's bad enough to continue to roll her eyes at her mommy. I thought, where does a 2-year-old child learn to roll their eyes at? And I said, well, it has to be from someone she knows, right? Amen. Who cares for her more than anybody else? I don't know. But listen, the time to take care of that eye rolling is not wait till they're teenagers, because, listen, it will get worse and worse and worse. Take care of it while they are little. So you seize the opportunity to teach them, but then notice something else. Skillfully use those moments to point his family to God. We ought to instruct them about the hand of God in everyday life. You know, I read something this morning that being a member of a local independent Baptist church doesn't mean we just come to church on Sundays, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. It means living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days. We ought to instruct our children that God is the creator of the universe, that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, died on the cross of Calvary in order that he might pay the sin debt for all the world. We ought to understand that Christ is the catalyst that keeps us going and sustains this universe. We ought to encourage them to express their faith by living every day depending on God by faith, just as you live by faith. Your children ought to know how much you live by faith and instill that faith into them. Your children ought to understand and know this. You ought to encourage them to share their faith in God as they understand it. Nothing thrills my heart any more than this when someone calls me up or texts me or talks to me face to face. Pastor, let me tell you what my little girl did on the playground this past week. We were sitting there and she began to witness that she asked ask this person, this little girl, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Another little girl really didn't know how to answer that. And she said, well, you need to trust him as your Savior so you can go to heaven. And I thought, glory to God, there's a little girl witnessing probably more than most adults ever would do. Encourage them to witness. And then also we need to remind them to trust God with every detail of their life. You know, the older that a child begins to get, the more they think they got a handle on it. The more they begin to think, I don't need mom and dad. I don't need grandma and grandpa. I don't need my cousins. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I got a handle on this. I'm going to take care of it. We need to remind them to trust God with every detail of their life. Nothing is too small for God. Nothing is so insignificant that God is not going to care about it if you'll take it to him. Well, we see a timely manner. We find another thing in John chapter 15. Turn there quickly. John chapter 15. We find the fourth challenge in John 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. John chapter 15 and verse 13. We find the fourth challenge for dads is this, that we ought to be a faithful friend. Notice what it says in John chapter number 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I want you to understand something this morning, that a father can maintain a position of authority and still be a friend to his child. You see, a good friend is one who listens intently. And dads, you ought to listen to your children. And we speak about this all the time when we speak about husband and wife relationships. You know, the dad is reading a book and the mom is watching a Hallmark movie and one speaks to another and they just go, oh yeah, yeah, what did I say? I can't tell you what I said. But listen, not only do we do that to our spouses, oftentimes when our children come in and we're doing something in, we look at them as an interruption of our life instead of being part of our life. And we have to understand this, that we ought to listen intently to the child. Just as you would look someone eyeball to eyeball when you speak to him. You know, when your child speaks to you, look at them eyeball to eyeball. I encourage your parents to have your children look at the parent when they speak to him. You know, our day school tries to teach children that. When they speak to their teacher, oftentimes when they come from homes, they talk like this and they talk to the floor. Our teachers lovingly say, can you look at me in my eyeballs? I like to look at your eyeballs. You got beautiful eyes. I want to see your eyes. When you talk to someone and speak to someone, look at them eyeball to eyeball. It teaches respect. And so listen intently, evaluate honestly, and encourage enthusiastically. You know, a lot of times our children had problems in the area of growing up with self-esteem in different areas because we never encouraged them. And moms and dads are always pointing out the negatives. And there are some negative things that we need to point out. But listen, we ought to enthusiastically encourage them in some areas of their life. A good friend is also a helper and a confidant. A good friend is a healer and a comrade to them. A good friend, notice this as well, also is a hinderer or a constrainer. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, a good friend will tell you, listen, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. I think you ought to look in a different direction. I don't think that's the pathway that you ought to be going down. And so a good friend can do a lot of things, but sometimes they're a hinderer and they're a constrainer. And dads, if you're going to be a faithful friend, you're going to have to apply these truths to your life. But let me help you as I say that you ought to be a faithful friend. Notice this, that as parents, whether it's a mother or a father, understand this, that you cannot be your child's best friend while you're raising them up in your home. You cannot be their friend. You have to be their parent. I can tell you untold stories. You can read stories and hear illustrations of parents who raised their children as they got to be teenagers. They stopped being a parent and wanted to be their friend. Now listen, you raise them up. You be their parent until about the college age. And once they get out of their house, guess what? You have 20 years of being their parent and you have the rest of their life to be their friend. That friend will come and that friendship will develop. And thank God that I can look at my two sons, Joshua and Stephen, and yes, technically I'm their parent, but more than that, right now, that parenthood has progressed into the realm of being their friend. Thank God for that. I no longer tell them what to do, although I do, amen. But I tell them in a nicer way. I don't demand it. I try to point them in a direction I believe God would have them to go. And so understand this, but now we're friends. You have plenty of time to be their friend. Don't be their friend when they're growing up. You be the parent that God would have you to be. Turn very quickly, one last place. 1 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament as well. No, excuse me, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3, Georgia Electric Power Company. That's how I remembered it. It's after Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Notice Philippians 3 in verse 17, and then we're almost done. The Bible says in this verse, Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for example. I think the last challenge of fatherhood is simply this, if we're taking notes. We need to be an enthusiastic example. An enthusiastic an example. I think one of the greatest facts that we must face as fathers is that our children will form an impression of God based upon the type of example that we are. And I just love it when God puts a plan together. And John sang and picked out that song and spoke just exactly about that. You see, this responsibility that we have should not be taken lightly. And listen, I believe that you'll be held in account for how you raise your children, by your work or you're not doing a work. And so we understand this, that Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, to make ourselves an example for you to follow. And then Paul, as already mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1, he says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so moms and dads and grandparents, whoever you are, whether you're a mentor, an uncle, or an aunt, understand this, you ought to be an enthusiastic an example. I'm going to read you this poem and then we'll be done. It's called, Just Like His Dad. Well, what are you going to be, my boy? When you have reached manhood years, a doctor, a lawyer, an actor great, moving throngs to laughter and tears. But he shook his head as he gave reply in the serious way he had. I don't think I'll care to be any of those. I want to be like my dad. He wants to be like his dad, you men. Did you ever think as you pause that the boy who watches your every move is building a set of laws? He's molding a life that you're modeled for. And whether it's good or bad, depend upon the kind of example set to the boy who would be just like his dad. Would you have him go everywhere you go? Have him do just the things that you do? And see everything that your eyes behold? And woo all the gods that you woo? When you see the worship that shines in his eyes of our lovable little lad, could you rest content if he gets his wish and grows up just like his dad? You see, God has given us a challenge as fathers. And may God help us not only to accept this challenge, but may we excel in the challenge that God has given us. Number one, we'll be a loving leader. Number two, we'll be a daring disciplinarian. We'll be a timely teacher and a faithful friend. But lastly, we'll set an enthusiastic example. And if we'll do these five things, Proverbs 23 and 24 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Father, we come before you this morning.